Few announcements before we begin. You can see in your announcement bulletin, please take a look at those, but I would highlight that we have a meeting for catechism and Sunday school teachers and helpers in here after the morning worship service. It won't take long, but please do join us for that. And we have Sunday school and catechism beginning next Sunday. So please take note of that on your schedule. Otherwise, you can read those announcements. In addition, for the children, there is a very large pile of dirt outside. Your parents would probably appreciate you not climbing that in your church clothes. Beloved, we have the greatest privilege. And the thing that we need the most, it's been a rough week last week on a whole number of levels. And the thing that we need the most and the thing that is the greatest activity that we can enjoy is to worship the Lord. But we can't do that aright. We can't do that in a way that benefits us or that glorifies God apart from His mercy. So let's ask for that mercy. Let's ask for that grace as we join our hearts together in a moment of silent prayer. And I'll close that by leading us to pray together. Father, You are the sovereign over all that occurs and over the heart of each person. We pray that You would orient our hearts toward You, enabling us to hear Your word and to rejoice in it, empowering us to give You the worship that You deserve. And Father, we pray that You would be with us throughout this day to enable us to encourage and build up one another with reminders of Your precious promises and Your amazing grace. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together. The Lord calls us to worship with these words from 1 Chronicles 29. Blessed are You, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might, and in Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank You, our God, and praise Your glorious name. Congregation of our Lord, from where does Your help come? Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Hear now His greeting. To you who are called, beloved by God the Father and kept through Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Amen. Let us sing praise together to the Lord from number 192. Number 192. Unto God our Savior. Thank you. heart of God's law, Jesus summarized for us with two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. The second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments that are simple to speak, but that each one of us falls short of in the doing. Not one of us is worthy to come before God. Not one of us, of our own account, is able to expect His mercy. But He promises that none who seek Him will be turned away. What an amazing promise. The psalmist reminds us of the confidence that is ours when we turn to God through Christ. When he says in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent," he says, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach you. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." This is the confession of all who take their refuge in the Lord. And if we take our refuge in the Lord, if we look to Christ for our forgiveness, trust in Him for our eternal life, then we have no reason to fear death or judgment or eternity. And we have no reason to doubt that God will be with us through whatever we have to face. So let's confess that together. Confessing our confidence in the Lord, giving Him our thanks for the mercy He has shown in Christ. As we sing together, number 380, Amazing Grace. We'll sing all four stanzas of Amazing Grace as our confession. Because of what God has done for us, we turn to Him through His law. using those commandments to remind us how we're to live a life of gratitude. Our hope, our comfort, our confidence rests in Christ. He's done it all. And therefore, we seek to live a life that reflects Him, that puts off the sins that once defiled His image. And we put on instead, by God's power within us, we put on the image of Christ. To that end, He tells us in His law, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. As we take up those commands, we show our gratitude to God. And we begin living that life of Christian freedom for which we were made. True freedom. Not just the ability to do whatever the flesh desires, but rather the ability to do that for which we were made. For that, we seek God's help in prayer. We also have quite a number of other needs for which we ought to be praying. I think most of you know, some of our visitors will not, that we've experienced loss in the congregation this past week. Jonathan Bearson was taken to be with the Lord on Wednesday. So we need to be praying for Jake and Missy and the rest of the Bearson family. Visitation for the Bearson family will be at Stroh Funeral Home on Thursday from 2 to 4 and from 6 to 8. And the funeral will be Friday at Dutton URC at 11 a.m. Also, the Rubing family experienced a loss. Sharon's father, Ed Bosch, was taken on Monday. Visitation will be today at Langland Funeral Home in Kalamazoo from 5 to 7. And then the funeral will be Tuesday at 3rd CRC in Kalamazoo at 11 a.m. In addition to those weighty needs, Jamie Elzinga is scheduled to begin cancer treatments on Wednesday. Ken Vanderveen, his health and strength have been declining. He has been under hospice care for some time, but his health has taken a significant turn late last week. And Dave Vanderveen has been experiencing health struggles. So have some of our other members who are not with us today, have been experiencing some pretty significant illness. We have a lot to pray about. But it's in these times that we so clearly see what's true at all times. That we don't stand even for a moment on our own strength. We can't. We're too weak. We're too finite. Our vision is far too limited. But when we trust in the Lord, then we are strong. So let us seek Him together. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we confess with the hymn that Your grace is indeed amazing, because we don't deserve and couldn't deserve, even in the smallest measure, the goodness that You pour out upon us. And yet, You give us that goodness nonetheless. You provide for us day in and day out. You meet our needs. You strengthen us. You grant us Your encouragement. At times when we feel like we can't get up out of bed or we can't go on and do the things that need to be done, You're the one who imparts strength to our hearts and to our bodies. At times when we're brought low by illness and by sorrow, You're the one who lifts us up. Father, we confess that we rely on You, and we find in You our comfort in life and in death. Lord, You know the needs that weigh so heavily upon us this day. We ask that You would provide comfort for all who grieve. Certainly the Viersen family and the Rubing family, as they mourn the death of family members, but also all of us as we grieve that loss and as we feel keenly the shock. Lord, we know death as an enemy. And we know that that enemy has been conquered, but we long so deeply to see soon the fullness of that victory over death. And in the meantime, we pray that You would comfort each one with the presence of Your Spirit and with the power of the promises that Christ has fulfilled, conquering death and giving us the assurance of eternal life. Father, we pray that You would watch over each one in the week ahead, that we might turn to You in our grief, and that we might find from You the hope and the strength that no other can provide. And we pray for those who are struggling with illness and brokenness of the body. Father, we pray for the Vanderveens as Ken's health deteriorates and he draws closer to death. Lord, we pray that You would strengthen his heart in the life of Christ and that You would remind his family of where true hope is found. We pray that You would provide for him and for Marge day by day. We ask Your grace too, Lord, for Dave as he's experienced health struggles and as his health has also been deteriorating. We ask that You would comfort and encourage him day by day and give wisdom to his family concerning his treatment. And we pray for Jamie, Lord, as she prepares to undergo chemotherapy. We ask that You would strengthen her physically, and that You would encourage her and Dave and Cooper in facing this. We pray that You would provide for them as only You are able. Lord, we pray for others of our members who have been struggling long term with health ailments. We think of Sherry with the pain that she has known for many months now, arising from the reactive arthritis. We ask that You would strengthen and bless her and encourage her and Marv. We pray for Linda and Bruce as Linda longs for healing from the sores that have afflicted her and looks forward to a surgery that can bring her to an end of this chapter. We ask that You would give patience and grace. We pray for Maggie as she continues recovering from back surgery, for Norm as he continues recovering from hip surgery, and for our members who are dealing with illnesses of various sorts. Lord, we pray that you would provide the strength, the grace, and the comfort that each one needs moment by moment. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us in our times of weakness and struggle that we have the greatest source of strength that man has yet known. That we serve the great physician, the perfect comforter, the source of life, and the Father of all grace. We pray, Father, that you would be with our shut-in members who can't join us in worship. We think of Larry and Marg. We think of Jane. We think certainly of Sherry and Dave and Ken and Marge and Bruce and Linda. Lord, we ask that you would watch over each one, as well as others who can't be with us due to age or infirmity or travel. We pray that you would provide for each one the refreshment that they need. We pray for Peter in the army, that you would strengthen and encourage him. For Greta in Florida, as she prepares to marry, we pray for our members who are expecting children, and for the life growing within. And Lord, you know the other needs that we have, the struggles and the sorrows as well as the joys. We lay each one before you. We pray for our children who are beginning school or who have just begun school, that you would make them eager for that opportunity to learn, that you would strengthen them in their knowledge not only of the world but of its Creator. And Lord, now as we look to your Word, we pray that you would use that Word to strengthen and bless us, drawing us closer to you. And not only for us, Lord, but for your church in every place where it gathers. We know that our brothers and sisters in many places are meeting under the threat of persecution or even death. We think of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and throughout the Middle East, of those in China and North Korea and in other lands of great persecution. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen and preserve them and allow the Word to bring them the comfort and the boldness that they need. And Lord, we pray that in all of this, your church would rise up to call you blessed, being prepared by your Spirit and your Word to go forth proclaiming where our hope and our comfort are found. Father, we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to look to God's Word, let us stand and sing together a rendering of a portion of Psalm 90. We find that in selection 173, number 173, and we're going to sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6, so the odd-numbered stanzas, and then the last. Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 13. That's not what was announced last week in the bulletin. I apologize for that, but given the events of the last week, it seemed we needed to consider something other than God's twofold self-revelation. We'll do that next week. It'll fit well with the start of our catechism season. But this morning, I'd like to read with you Psalm 13, which is a very blunt and honest psalm of grief that reminds us that God wants us to be honest with Him about what we're feeling, what we're experiencing, what we're longing for. But it also shows us the confidence that we have in every situation of life. Whether we're facing challenges that are beyond our ability to address them or grief that is beyond our ability to process, our God is faithful, and we can trust Him. And so David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, where do Christians turn? Where can Christians turn when life gets entirely out of hand? When the future becomes a dark and scary place? Or when a crisis shatters the comfortable life you've come to love? Or when death robs you of a person that you thought would always be there? Where does one turn at such a time? This past week has confronted many of us, or has led many of us to confront those questions. Where do we turn? What do we think? Where do we find comfort? Where do we find hope? How do we comfort one another? Whether you're the one grieving or you're sitting next to the one who is beside themselves with grief, you ask that question, where do we turn? What do we say? How do we even begin to pray? In times both of joy and of distress, Christians turn to the Psalms. In these 150 Psalms, we find expressed for us prayers that cover the entire range of human experience and emotion. And time and time and time again, they help us to focus our faith not on the situation and not on the strength that's within us, but on the Lord, who alone is able to provide precisely what we need, when we need it, the way that we need to receive it. Years ago, when I was in a time of grief and spiritual struggle, Psalm 13
was the song to which my heart took hold. I found it to be an honest and helpful expression, both of the grief that life sometimes brings and of the Christian's hope in the midst of grief. You see, Psalm 13 is the prayer of a servant of God in the midst of a crisis. This is the song of a man who has spent many hours seeking God's help, God's favor, and who now is confounded by God's evident answer. And he wants to know, how can you do this, Lord? How can you choose this answer? How can you ordain this that I see? And yet at the same time, it's the prayer of a man who recognizes that God is always faithful. That God never lets us down. That God never forsakes His people. In this psalm, God's downcast servant yearns for divine deliverance. That's the overall theme. God's servant yearns for divine deliverance. But that yearning starts out with a lament that expresses his experience of lost communion. And so that's our first point. Looking at the first two verses here, we find a lament for lost communion. Have you ever felt like God is doing the opposite of that for which you prayed? We pray for the young people of our church and the children of our families, that God would give them health and strength and would protect them, that God would draw each one close to Himself, that they would grow up to be strong and joyful servants of the Lord. But then we get news, inconceivable news, like we received Wednesday. And it's so very contrary to the sense of that which we've been asking in prayer. We cannot figure out how this could be in some sense good in God's sight. Hasn't God heard our prayers for our children? Or again, a loved one filled with vitality and life is struck down by an illness. Obviously, we pray for healing, and yet the illness gets worse. We ask God for wisdom, for the doctors, for success in the attempts at a cure. But instead the disease progresses. We wonder, why is God not answering my prayers? So it happens when God sends the opposite of what we think we need. Filled with disappointment, you stew over it, hating the disappointment that wells up within, feeling a growing bitterness, but powerless not to feel that God has somehow let you down. That's hard, terribly hard. As all of the prayers you pray seem to be falling on deaf ears, you begin to sing loudly with David, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Because surely, it seems, God isn't answering my prayers. Surely He wouldn't do precisely the opposite of what seems evidently to be the good thing." You begin to feel lost, to feel deserted. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" This is the prayer of one telling the Lord what he perceives. "It certainly looks like my enemy is coming out on top in this, Lord. It certainly feels like my prayers are a waste of breath, that I'm the only one hearing them. My days are filled with grief upon grief, sorrow upon sorrow, disappointment on disappointment. I go to bed and my thoughts are filled with terrible thoughts. And then when I awaken, I don't want to get up because I don't want to face it again." This is the sentiment that David speaks in this psalm. And certainly his life offered ample justification, ample opportunity for that prayer. Perhaps he wrote this song while he was hiding in the wilderness of En-Gedi after Saul had unjustly chased him, hunted him in Gath and Ziph and Maon. But perhaps he wrote this song when he was fleeing from Jerusalem after his son Absalom had turned the whole nation against him and brought shame upon his head. Or perhaps he wrote it while he was laying on the floor, weeping and praying for his son with Bathsheba, who was struck with such a terrible illness. He prayed, he pleaded, he poured forth his heart in groans, too deep for words to express, and yet it seemed as though God was ignoring him. There's a sense of helplessness in what David says here. I can't endure my situation. Why do you not give me relief? Now don't get me wrong. David has not lost faith in the Lord, as he'll express in just a moment. In fact, this is a prayer that can't be uttered by one who doesn't know the love of God, because it calls on God as the one who is known according to the goodness and the mercy that he has shown. And it expresses a confusion born of knowing that God is faithful, that God is loving, that God never lets his people down. He's known God as his father, as his friend. And so it confuses him when God allows that to happen which seems to have no good to it. And so he laments that sense of lost communion. You see, these questions are not born of anger or bitterness. They arise from grief and from confusion. How long until you hear and answer me, Lord? How long until you remember me and bless me the way that you once did? How long until I can rejoice at the way that you work in my life? It's not inappropriate for us to pray in the midst of our grief in this way. Expressing to God the disappointment, the sorrow, the grief of what we've experienced. Being honest with him about the hurt that we're feeling. But we can't stop there. David doesn't. His prayer expresses an honesty of his heart. He feels as though God has abandoned him. From his perspective, he can't see how God is working in this situation. So he expresses that feeling of lost communion. But then he seeks the help of God, expressing clearly he knows that God can help. And so the second thing we see here, right at the center of the psalm, is a plea for perfect salvation. His plea begins with a twofold request. Consider, literally in the Hebrew, look, and then answer. God's servant is downcast, troubled. Why? Because his enemy is triumphing over him, certainly, but more because he hasn't been able to see how God is providing for him in the midst of all that. And so he cries out, look! Kids, you understand that, right? Mom or dad is talking to you, but your mind is somewhere else. Maybe on that show you were watching, that video game you were playing, that book you were reading. And dad can tell, right? He says, hey, look at me. Look, pay attention. That's what David's saying here. Consider me. Look on me. He wants God to hear his plea and to answer. He wants God to do something that he can see, that he can perceive, something that will rejuvenate his faith in the Lord, that will remind him that God is being active in this, that this isn't just random. It's not just an unguided occurrence, that God is in fact working out his perfect plan in the midst of his servant's life. So what is it that he requires? What is his need? He says, light up my eyes. It's an odd request, isn't it? But it's something that we see often in Scripture, this idea of lighting up one's eyes. In Ezra chapter 9, Ezra speaks of how in the midst of their trials and persecution, God has rejuvenated them, has blessed them. And so he says, brighten our eyes. He brightens our eyes and grants us reviving in our slavery. He brightens our eyes. Or in 1 Samuel 14, we read how Jonathan, son of Saul, weary from battle, he takes some nourishment and his eyes became bright. The idea is that he's rejuvenated. He's strengthened. He's empowered to do the work that is before him, to fight the battle that stands in front of him. That's what David is longing for, a blessing, a strengthening that will allow him to persist, to persevere in the face of the challenges that stand before him. Look on me, answer my prayer, give me the strength to stand against what confronts me. And then he gives a threefold reason, all of the reasons being negative. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep in death. Give light to my eyes, lest my enemy say he conquered me. Give light to my eyes, lest my oppressors shout joyfully at my defeat. You see, David is praying here as an Israelite, as a member of God's covenant people. And so he recognizes that his defeat is not just his defeat. If David is defeated by the Israelites, their god Dagon has conquered over the Lord. That's how it'll be perceived. If David is defeated by Saul, God's word spoken by Samuel will prove to have been false. If David is defeated by Absalom, God's word spoken to him by the prophet Nathan will be brought into disrepute. He's saying, enlighten my eyes, give me the strength to stand firm so that your name will not be brought into disrepute, so that you will not be dishonored. This is the prayer of Moses, who time and time again in the wilderness prayed for God to deliver his people, not just for their sake. They deserved his wrath. They deserved his punishment. But time and again, Moses prayed, deliver them for your name's sake, so that it will not seem that you had no power to deliver them, that you had no power to provide for them. Deliver them that you might be honored. But note well that David doesn't dictate the terms. We're always tempted to that, aren't we? Father, I just pray that you would do what's right in this situation, which is to say that you would do this and this and this, as though we know what we need. David knows better. He simply asks God to give him strength, to not allow the enemy to triumph. And he leaves the method, he leaves the details up to God, knowing that he's far wiser. Beloved, in the Lord, that's the way we need to pray. I confess, I've prayed quite a few desperate prayers wrongly. Rather than praying for God to strengthen and provide according to his way and his will, I've dictated the outcome that I expected. Asking God to have mercy in this particular way, in this particular manner. But that's not the example of pleading that David gives us here, is it? He asks for God's perfect salvation and he leaves the details to the Lord. So must we pray. Father, provide according to our needs which you know. Father, deliver your people that your name might be lifted on high. Father, let us not be the cause of blasphemy in the lips of our enemies. Focus on the big picture and leave the details to God. What's that look like here, now, in our present circumstances? We need to pray for those who are grieving. Not asking that God would suddenly magically make it all go away, but instead asking Him to provide comfort and to grant peace in His way. Whether that means immediately or slowly after a bit of struggle. Whether He provides that comfort directly by His Spirit and His Word, or indirectly through the ministering and the comforting of His people. Regardless of how He sends it, we pray that God would relieve, that God would comfort, that God would provide in a way that would draw His people close to Him. And we need to pray for our young people, because it's hard. It's indescribably hard. At that age, to lose someone your own age, we need to plead with God to bless them, But we need to beware of thinking that we know what that blessing ought to look like. For some, it'll mean simply a relief from their weeping. But for others, it might mean God leading them to a recognition of their own need to share their struggles, to not bottle it up within. Or for God to show them that they're part of the body of Christ and that they need to rely on them for a listening ear. God alone knows what each one needs. But God does know what each one needs. So we need to pray for them, laying their need before Him, trusting in Him to know the way. Likewise with our multitude of medical needs. We need to ask that God would provide healing, but we also need to acknowledge that His will is best, and that we pray most of all that God would draw them close to Him. So we need to pray in each situation for God's perfect salvation, openly acknowledging His will alone is good, and He alone knows what that will is. But then expressing our trust. That's the prayer that God delights in. And with that, David begins to draw his prayer to a close. Having lamented lost communion, having pleaded for perfect salvation, he then ends confessing certain comfort in the God to whom he prays. Verse 5 begins with a sharp contrast. David has expressed the terrible thought of his enemy's joy at his stumbling. But then having expressed that thought, he counters, "But I." Notice that contrast. "Lest my enemies say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken, but I." "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." Here is the source of David's hope, the basis of his confidence. He hasn't seen how God's going to deliver him yet. He doesn't know when relief will arrive. But he knows his God is the God of steadfast love. The word that's used there, chesed, it's a word that is used with regard to the way God treats His covenant people. The way He always fulfills His promises. The way He always works their circumstances to bless them. They don't always see it. Sometimes it's really hard walking that path to the blessing. But His love is steadfast, it's sure, it's certain, it never lets us down. And so He says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." My heart, the fountain and the spring of my very being, celebrates the salvation that you give. Here, in God's goodness, not in riches that pass away, not in battle glory that fades, but in God is David's source of everlasting joy. And that's the confession that God's people need to make always. Even as we grieve at the woes that this world casts upon us, even though we lack understanding of what God is doing, even through our tears, in the salvation of God we rejoice. Because God has promised salvation. He's promised salvation from the situation that faces us, from the struggle of this moment, from the crisis of this season, but also salvation from all the woes of this life and from the sins that enslave us. A salvation that's eternal and unending. Knowing that, David vows, "I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." Notice that. I will sing. He hasn't experienced that deliverance yet, but he's confident that it's coming. And so he vows, "I will sing, I will worship, I will rejoice at what God is coming because He has dealt bountifully with me." He doesn't know how God's going to deliver from this situation, but he knows that God has in the past. He knows God has never left him hanging ultimately. And so he's confident that God will deliver him in this situation, that God will rescue him, that God will bless him. Beloved, this is the comfort that we must confess. Sometimes it's easy. On those bright and sunny days when everything seems to be going well, when there's no crisis in your family, no problem with your health, when all the bills are paid and work is a joy, then it's easy to say, I will sing, for God has dealt bountifully with me. But what about those days when it's dark and dreary? When you feel small and helpless and out of control? When God feels distant and hard to find? And grief fills your heart and you can't imagine how joy will return? Can you confess comfort on those days? You can. And you must. You can because Christ did for us. When He was preparing to go to the cross, Jesus fell to His knees 3 times in the garden, pleading with God to remove from Him the burden that He had to bear. He prayed so hard that blood vessels burst and made Him sweat blood. And yet God the Father sent not deliverance, not relief, not rescue from that situation, but an angel who would strengthen Him, who would in effect allow Him to endure even more suffering. And yet God the Father sent Him so that we could be absolutely assured that He would answer our prayer. God the Father caused Him to endure all of that to ensure that He would be able to meet our every need. God didn't set aside the suffering that He would endure so we could be confident that He would rescue us from every bit of suffering. Beloved, we can be certain that God will hear and answer our prayer because of the way in which He answered Jesus' prayer. Jesus was not released from His misery, so we would be. And Romans 8 verse 32 asks, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He will give us precisely what we need. We may not recognize it when it comes. We may not see in that moment how His answer to our prayer is good. But we can be confident. He loved us enough to send His Son to suffer the pain of hell itself in order to redeem us, in order to accomplish our adoption. He will not fall short in any of these lesser needs. And so we can and we must sing with David. I have trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You know the grief of our hearts, the sorrow that many of us have felt in this past week. But we know You to be the One who is filled with steadfast love, who poured out the ultimate expression of love in sending Your Son. Father, we pray that You now would strengthen us, enlighten our eyes, lest the enemy prevail over us. And we pray that You would strengthen our hearts to stand firm and to encourage one another. And we confess, Father, that we do trust in Your love. We will rejoice in Your salvation and we will sing to the Lord because You have dealt bountifully with us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us take up that psalm as our prayer and our confession as we stand and sing together from number 18. That's the rendering in our Psalter of this psalm. Number 18, all 3 stanzas. Thank you. This morning we're going to have two offerings. The first time the plate comes past will be for the general fund, but then we're going to have a special offering for benevolence afterward. So we're going to sing, but then we'll have an instrumental period for that second offering. Beloved, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you do provide for us in the midst of our need, and we confess that our need is always abundant. One of the ways we see that provision is the way that you grant us work for our hands to do and provide finances by which we can purchase that which meets our physical needs. Lord, as we bring some of those finances as tithes and as offerings, we pray that you would receive them as a confession of our gratitude. And we pray too for this offering for benevolence, that it might glorify you as we seek to help those in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.